All right. Well, blessings, everyone. Wonderful to be back again. And tonight, we close out what has been a remarkable journey through the book of Acts. We've seen the heart and focus of the early church and the power of the Holy Spirit mightily at work. It's been a great reminder of who we are as believers and the power we have available today since the day of Pentecost. And fittingly, the book of Acts closes out with the ministry of arguably the greatest apostle of all time, the Apostle Paul. Where we left off last week is that God had brought Paul and the rest of the crew safely to land after a pretty bad shipwreck on their way to Rome. And where they landed was an island called Malta. And if everyone has the maps there, you're welcome to take a peek there. It's a real small little dot on the map near the boot of Italy, or kind of in that direction. The interesting thing about Malta is that it's still there today. And if we notice on the map that it's not too far from Italy, and basically what that means is that we see that God had been navigating the crew toward Rome all along during the storm that they were stuck in. And the bay where they crashed the ship on the reef is also still there today, nearly 2,000 years later. In fact, back in the late 1960s, the four anchors that they had cut off right when they were in the section where they hit the reef, they were discovered by some scuba divers and were later donated to the National Maritime Museum. An expert analysis confirmed they were Roman-era anchors from that time frame. It's pretty amazing. A believer who happened to be a crime scene investigator years later went to the area where the divers discovered the anchors to determine exactly where the shipwreck took place. And sure enough, there was a reef where the two seas came together and a bay with a beach, which happens to be what is now called St. Thomas Bay. So just solid confirmation of the accuracy of God's word. Stood the test of time. So let's go ahead. We'll start now in verse 1. So Acts 28, verse 1. Now when they had escaped, and that means that they had escaped the sea, the storm, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So these men were already soaking wet. They had just come out of a vicious storm, floating in the cold ocean. So these natives were very kind, so they made a fire. Verse 3, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, who know he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. Now, this is a typical pagan belief. They figured Paul may have survived the shipwreck. However, justice was done by him being bitten by an extremely venomous snake. And today, unbelievers tend to call that karma. So more of a pagan-type belief. Verse 5. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So these natives were very superstitious. They figured Paul had to be some sort of a god because the snake venom did not affect him whatsoever. However, we know as believers it was simply God's hedge of protection over Paul by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we recall from the Gospel of Mark 16:18, Jesus was speaking to the apostles just before he ascended, and he says, they will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So God's hedge of protection basically kept the poison from taking effect. So wonderful record there. Let's go to verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. So this guy was a wealthy citizen, and clearly he had a pretty large estate because there were 276 men in all. So he hosted them. So he was a pretty prominent figure. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Now, I'm sure most of you know what dysentery is, but for those of you that may not, it's just a horrific disease of the intestines, where there's bloody mucus coming out and things like that. So it's just a mess. So this guy's dad was very ill. So Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and he healed him. And so this had to just be, you know, these guys were worshiping all these pagan gods, which they never really saw any power, I'm sure, but here this is, and it's just probably mind-blowing to them. So as a result, in verse 9, so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So these natives were very blessed. They were witnessing the power of the one true God firsthand, and Paul was operating the manifestation of healing to all the sick in their tribe, which had to have an impact on their superstitious thinking, immensely toward believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And nearly 2,000 years later, Malta has now become primarily a Christian nation today. In fact, modern archaeology affirms that Publius, the prominent man that had the large estate, he became a born-again believer. And Malta's population today is now considered to be around 98% professing Christians, mostly Catholic, but that is a considerable amount. So what the adversary had meant for bad, God turned into something wonderful that is still evident today on the island of Malta. So let's now go to verse 11. So after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. So they had spent the entire winter there, which is what they probably should have done when they were at Fair Havens. If you recall, that was sort of a crossroads, a turning point, when Paul had warned them not to go any further, but they did. And, of course, you know, we knew what happened after that, getting caught in the storm. So it's now heading into spring, and so they find another ship. And this ship has what this means, the twin brothers, the two brothers, it has two carvings in the ship. And some of the translations that you might be using might say Castor and Pollux. And what these were carvings of two pagan gods that were considered brothers. And in Greek mythology, they were considered the gods of mariners. So the Greeks and Romans figured by carving these two figures into the boat, it would give them some type of favor out on the ocean. All right, so verse 12. After we put in at Syracuse, so they made it to Syracuse, so that's actually on Sicily, and we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. Now that Rhegium is now right in the toe of the boot shape of Italy, so they're now in Italy. And a day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. Now, that definitely sounds like an Italian city. Maybe that's where they first invented ravioli. Who knows? So they're now at Puteoli, and there we found some brethren, and we're invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us, and when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So we see here that once they get to Italy, they were able to get together with some other believers. And of course, you know, back in those days when they made stops or they got together with other believers, the believers would bring things that they needed, food, maybe changes of clothing, so forth. So it gave them some courage, and you know, it was very encouraging. Verse 16. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So once they got to Rome, Paul didn't have to go into the main prison cells where the other prisoners went. Instead, he had his own dwelling, kind of like a house arrest type situation. And what we're going to see as we read on in this chapter, it's significant because it allowed for Paul to freely preach the gospel. And it was a vital fulcrum in the spreading of the gospel from that point forward. Okay, verse 17. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." What he's doing here, he's not wasting any time. It's only been 3 days, and he's getting right at it. So he calls all the Jewish leaders, and he's letting them know this is what happened. Verse 18, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. So here he's letting them know that he's in Rome because he had to appear before the emperor because he was compelled to appeal before him. However, he's continuing to defend the fact that he really didn't do anything wrong. In verse 21, then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So that's referring, the sect there is referring to the church, those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Jews know that there's a big division here going on against Christianity, that it's basically being rejected. And one thing to consider, an important point, is that most of the early church was Jewish. So you had new converts that had been used to the Old Testament law and used to things that were done traditionally. And then you also had the non-believing Jews that were still among those living in Rome as well. So these Jews wanted to hear what Paul had to say. All right, so verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And so he did this all day. It never stopped. Can you imagine just taking a day In fact, imagine if we did a home family fellowship, and the whole idea was just to share the gospel with everybody and anybody that would come over to the house. You know, free lemonade, free lunch, just come on in, and you just spent the whole day from morning to evening sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing. But, you know, that's what this man did. And here we see the result that we still see so often today, verse 24. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Paul used his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures to show how they pointed to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. The results were what we still see even today. Some believed and some didn't. There are going to always be those that are going to believe, and there are always going to be those that don't. However, that's not our job to make others believe. It's just our job to share it. And what that each person does with that is simply going to be up to them. Verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So just before the Jews left Paul's lodging, he quotes Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. And he does this to show that it was prophesied years ago that Israel would not believe, that they would have hardened hearts. And he's basically also saying this is because he's done all he can to persuade them, but yet they still refuse. So he's just confirming what the Lord had spoke years and years ago in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. In some sense, if we remember back in some of the earlier chapters, there was one section where the Sadducees and Pharisees had a tremendous dispute over Paul, because Paul was confirming the resurrection of the dead, and then the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, disagreed, and the Pharisees do have somewhat of a belief in that, so they almost tore Paul in half. Well, here, there's a similar situation going on where some Jews took his words to heart, and they believed it. They became born again. Others did not. But what this did was it opened up the door from this point forward for Paul to really continue to push his ministry toward the Gentiles. Verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. God gave Paul the platform and provision to continue his ministry for two more years, even though those weren't the most ideal conditions because he couldn't travel. However, he was still allowed enough liberty to share the gospel freely. And this is important because no matter what situation we may get ourselves into or other situations that may come up that life brings, the gospel can still move forward. It can still go forth. And you know, we look at this ending here in verse 31, and we might think, well, that's kind of an abrupt ending. You know, usually, you know, it's always nice when we can read a wonderful book like Acts, and it's sort of almost like in a novel-type form, and it has an ending that makes, you know, might make sense in regards to that analogy. But this ending might seem abrupt, but really it's a perfect ending, and I'm going to say why. It's because that the book of Acts is actually still going on today. It doesn't end. It's not going to end until Jesus comes back, right? So we are the Acts Now Fellowship. So we carry on the work of what Paul and all those apostles did today. The other thing, the logical thing that many ask from this point is, what became of Paul after this? Did he die at the end of the 2 years mentioned in verse 31? You know, God's word does not specifically say. Some scholars believe that he appeared before Caesar and was acquitted. We saw last week that there were some of those from Caesar's household or those that were close to him that had become born-again believers. So that makes some sense to some degree. Others believe he was freed and then arrested a second time. This is because in some of Paul's letters, you know, he mentions going to travel and so forth. But regardless of that, what Paul did during those 2 years was amazing. He shared the gospel freely. He also wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote Philippians. He wrote Colossians. He wrote his letter to Philemon. And then he also wrote the book of 2 Timothy. And that's where I'd like to close. 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am already, this is chapter 4, verse 6. So we're going to go 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul wrote 2 Timothy from Rome while in prison just before he died. And whether it was at the end of the 2 years or beyond, the main point is that he fought the good fight and he finished the course that God called him to. He now awaited one of the crowns that he was going to receive. It has been a tremendous journey working through the book of Acts. The early church was on fire for God. Those believers did some amazing things. Even though it was long ago, it's the same God on the throne and the same Lord Jesus Christ working through each and every one of us by way of the Holy Spirit within. We have the ability to do what they did and possibly more as we set our hearts and minds on the things of God and not on this world. With that being said, let's all strive for fighting the good fight and finishing the course with what time we have left. Heavenly Father, I come before you and I just thank you so much, God, for this time that we got to spend just seeing your mighty works through your people, through your church. And I just pray that we can take this and just really wrap it around our hearts and minds, that we can just become that much greater for you, that we can step out really recognizing the value and the importance of eternity and not the things of this world. And just that we can hold forth your word with the love of God, and that you will set up those divine appointments like you had set up for Paul and so many of those apostles, and that we can finish living out the book of Acts until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And it's in his name we pray to you tonight. Amen.